Father, you are a God who makes yourself known. Out of your great love and for the sake of your glory, you have revealed yourself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as you have given us this knowledge of yourself through him, may you open our eyes and increase our passion to make that same knowledge of salvation through Christ known to our city and to our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at our mission and vision as a church. If you look on the front of your bulletins, in italics is that simple statement which I've referred to each of the last 2 weeks. Our mission as a church is to love Jesus, love each other, and to love our city and our world. And as we reflect on our vision as a church, we need to always remember that ultimately it is God's vision and God's mission for our church that counts. It's not what we think or what we want to achieve. It's what God thinks and what he wants to achieve. We as a church belong to him. We are the gathering of God's people. And ultimately, it's God and his word that determines and gives shape to what we do and why we exist as a church. And so over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Ephesians 1 and 2. In chapter 1, we looked at how loving Jesus means that we live and exist for the praise of God's glory. That in response to who God is and what he's done, every spiritual blessing that he's given to us in Christ ultimately is for the praise of his glory, that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever in every part of our lives, in everything we do, in every decision we make, in every prayer that we pray. We are to love Jesus above all things. Second part of our vision, which we saw from Ephesians 2, to love each other means to love the group of people that God himself loves. God loves the church, the gathering of all God's people everywhere, which meets in local gatherings. And God so loved the church, this group of people, that he died for it. He bought the church with his own blood, we're told in Acts chapter 20. The blood of his own son. And as he loves the church, he calls us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love the community of God's people, to pray for, to build up, because God himself in his love is building up his church. And our expression of love for the church is to pray, to love, and to build others up, seek the building up of the body of Christ. This week we're looking at loving our city and our world, which is the third part of our vision. And it's an ever-expanding vision in which, firstly, we love Jesus first and foremost at the center of our lives, of our communities, of our families. And then we expand out to our love for God's church. And then that expands out into a love for our city and our world. And we'll see how this is not just what we want, but what God's eternal plan is for us as a church. Now, I want to get you to think about what it means to love someone. Now, when you love someone, you want to give them the very best in life, don't you? And the more you love someone, but whether it's your family member, a friend, a spouse, a son or a daughter, the more you love them, the more you want to give them the very best. The more you want to do, almost relieve their suffering, increase their joy, give them the best chance for success in life. The more you love, the more you're committed to their interests and their ultimate good. And as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, if you really love someone, what would you give them? What would you give them? Well, the Bible's answer is that you would give them God. You would give them God Himself. Because this is what we're told in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not die or face eternal judgment, but will have eternal life. That is, life with God forever. And the Bible says that the best thing that you can ever give someone, the best thing that God has given to us out of His love, is Himself. He's given us Himself. And so, the best way, if we are to love our city and our world, is to give our city and our world, people in the city, God Himself. The message about Christ, the offer of an eternal relationship with Him. Now, there are many ways we're called to love our city, but this message, ultimately, this knowledge of God is ultimately what drives our love. And it is, as we'll find in this passage, according to God's eternal plan and purpose. And what we'll find is that as we look at Paul's ministry, we see how Paul was entrusted with this great message. He was commissioned to bring it to the nations. It was a message entrusted to him for the nations. And the overriding goal is that God might be made known. The gospel was entrusted. It was entrusted for the nations. And the overriding goal was to make God known. And as we're looking at Paul's ministry, chapter 3, verses 1 onwards, what we need to understand is that Paul was entrusted with this message in a unique way. And he was given a special authoritative revelation from God. He, along with the other 12 disciples who had lived for 3 years with Jesus, had been especially appointed by Him to reveal this great message about the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration. Actually, a better translation, a clearer translation, is stewardship. Surely you've heard about the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So Paul's saying that God has revealed to Paul and the other apostles something that was previously unknown, was previously hidden. And we saw in last week in chapter 2 that what was previously hidden was God's plan to bring all nations together on an equal footing to have access to God and to receive the full promises and the full blessings of God. So in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul restates what he said in chapter 2. He says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, the nations, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now this mystery, whenever mystery is used in the New Testament, it doesn't refer to something that's strange or powerful or wonderful, the word mystery here in this context means secret. This secret, this knowledge that was previously hidden has now been revealed. And it's a secret, it's a knowledge that doesn't seem that important to us. You know, we take for granted, you know, for the last 2,000 years, people from all nations have had access to God directly through Christ. But that wasn't always the case. In the past, God's plan was to reveal himself specifically through the nation of Israel. So to know God, you needed to come to Israel. You needed to study the Old Testament law, which we still do today as Christians. And the basis of a relationship, a sure and certain relationship, was to obey the Jewish law, was to become a Jew, was to obey the food laws, was to become circumcised, was to be a member of that nation. But here is the great news of the age, as Paul described it, that all nations now have received a new covenant relationship now through Christ. And Paul himself, as he preached the gospel, was persecuted exactly because this is what he was preaching. He said, everyone now has equal access through Jesus. And the Jews who rejected Jesus persecuted Paul, sought his death, sought to stop his message. And Paul is saying, I've been entrusted with this message for you Gentiles. A message of infinite value. And he calls it in chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ, or the boundless riches of Christ. And what he's saying is that what he has to offer, what he's been entrusted with, is something of infinite value. It's something so great that you cannot plumb the depths of it. You cannot measure the value of it. If you had a submarine going to the deepest part of the ocean, even that would not be deep enough. If you sent a space probe into space, as far as it could go, it couldn't go far enough to fully measure the extent of the wealth and the glory and the value. What Paul is now preaching, what has been entrusted to him. Now, we all know that certain pieces of knowledge are valuable, don't we? We know that certain things are worth knowing and discovering. But imagine if the Cancer Council began to discover the cure for different kinds of cancer. Prostate cancer, breast cancer, brain tumors. But what they do is that they decide at each discovery to keep that knowledge secret. They put a patent on each one. And they're just waiting until the right time, and they can maximize their value. See, that makes no sense whatsoever, does it? That knowledge is for the world. It's for the benefit of all who will suffer. And it is a message that we have been given. As Paul has been entrusted with the gospel, And as these words have been recorded for us and passed on to every generation of Christians, every generation of church, we too have been entrusted with a message of infinite value. A message of hope to bring people from spiritual death to spiritual life, from darkness and ignorance to the light of the knowledge of God, from heading towards hell facing an eternal separation from God to a life with God forever, restored and renewed. The promise of a new heaven and a new earth. The promise of forgiveness of sins and adoption into the family of God. And God says, we as a church have been entrusted with this message. It's a message. It's a knowledge that's greater than any invention, any human invention possible. More powerful than the cure for cancer. Infinitely more powerful than any Google search engine. And it's a knowledge that has been entrusted to Paul, has been entrusted to us. And if we are to know how to love our city and our world, that's the first thing that we need to realize. We've been entrusted with the best thing possible in the best way possible that we can love not only our family, our friends, our workmates, but everyone else that we don't know in our city, in our world. It's a knowledge that's been entrusted to us as a gift. And Paul, as he continues, says, this knowledge hasn't just been entrusted to us, but we've been commissioned to share it. We've been commissioned to share it. But we've been commissioned to share it specifically, Paul says, to the nations. Paul writes in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. The Gentiles literally means nations. The original Greek word means ethnoi, which is where we get the word ethnicity or ethnic. So the word Gentiles means the nations. Paul was appointed by God as a servant to the nations. And in verse 8, Paul recognizes that this commission has been given to him by grace. He says, I've become a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. This grace is the commission he's been given. And the commission is this, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless, the unsearchable, the fathomless riches of Christ. So Paul was commissioned to bring the gospel to the nations outside of the borders of Israel. And we read in the book of Acts how Paul went on 3 worldwide missions. And then on his 4th journey, he ended up in Rome, where he would eventually die. And Paul sees himself, see, as a prisoner. He's a prisoner, not ultimately of the Romans, but he's a prisoner of Christ. In other words, he sees his identity. Whatever state or stage of life he's in, he is of Christ. He's a servant of Christ. He's a worker of Christ. He's a free person of Christ. He's a prisoner of Christ. And he serves Christ, who calls him to serve the nations. Because that is who God has sent him to deliver this message. See, God has, and this reflects God's own plan. God's own plan and purpose, you see. It's not that we remain focused or care only about our own circle of friends or our own family or even our own suburb or our own city. God's plan is that it's for every nation, every people group, every language, every tribe to come to know him. And the end goal vision that the Apostle John presents for us in Revelation chapter 7 is this. And John has this vision of heaven, of this massive gathering of a large group of people. And he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. See, this has always been God's intention. And as the gospel goes out, God's plan is that every nation would have the chance to hear the gospel. And as Jesus prepared to leave, this is exactly what he said to his disciples, the founding members of the early Christian church. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And he says in Acts chapter 1, you'll be my witnesses. Empowered by the Spirit, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is God's plan, is that this message would go out in an ever-expanding global missionary venture. God's plan for this gospel is that it be heard and known in every part of the world and in every part of this city. And what it means for us to see, if this is what we as a church have been commissioned to do, to make disciples of all nations, you see firstly how we're not therefore to be passive spectators of God's work. We're not just to sit back and see what God is doing, but we're called to be active participants, thinking, praying, making every effort to make God known to our city and our world. And we need to be willing to walk across the room to speak to that person who is different to us. Someone who might be from another cultural group, another social economic demographic, another language group, someone that we may not be comfortable speaking to, because God's plan for our mission is for the nations. And this is why mission agencies are continually tracking all the unreached people groups in the world, because they understand this plan. God's plan is to reach the unreached. And so we have six missionary families or individuals. We have the buyers who are seeking to reach the box, an unreached minority group. The Saxby's reaching the M&M. You've got Vivian reaching the Taiwanese working class. And Sharon trying to reach those in Japan. And they're all there because they're either unreached groups or they're difficult places to reach. And they're doing it because God has commissioned us as a church to bring the gospel to all people, to every kind of person. And as a church, then, we are to think globally. Think and pray globally. Because we are part of God's global mission. But we are to act locally. This is one of the things that mission agencies often encourage local churches to do. Act and think globally and act locally. And I think this is probably an area of growth for us as a church. Too often our missionaries are in the back of our minds or in the background. Too often we forget we are part of a global mission in which God is reaching every people group. And we need to pray for them. We need to remember our partnership with them. It's not that what they're doing is necessarily more important than what we're doing, but it reminds us that we are partners in God's global mission. And to act locally means to pray. Pray for the spread of the gospel in our city, in our world. Yes, pray for our friends. Pray for our family. Pray for our workmates. But pray that God's kingdom, that this great message would continue to spread in every part of this world and in every part of this city. And pray as active participants in this great work. This is why in community groups, you know, we've tried to structure it in this way to, as a constant reminder, we have our small groups that meet each week. Once a month, we set it aside. We call it our monthly catch-up with our friends. And the purpose of this is to remind us and to free us up to think about, to pray for, and to spend time with those who remain without Jesus in their lives. And so it's not just something that we do, but it's part of what we believe that will enable us to love our city and our world as God intends for us to love our city and our world. And loving our city and our world, loving the nations, includes learning to think cross-culturally. So last year, a number of us went to hear a talk by Sam Chan on sharing Jesus with our friends. And he reminded us that it is that we do live in a post-Christian culture that either rejects Christianity, but doesn't know or understand really what they've rejected. And we need to find creative ways and better ways to make the gospel intelligible and understandable to our friends and our families. And he suggested a couple of ways. Help your friends, get your friends to meet their friends. In other words, introduce them to other Christians to show that it's not just one wacky idea that doesn't really work in practice. Sam suggested, go to their things before you invite them to your things. That is, learn to love what they love before you invite them to love what you love. And he said, listen to their story before you share with them your story. I think that this is a very practical and important way we are to love our city and our world with the gospel. It begins by learning to appreciate who the people in the city are, who our friends are, who our neighbors are, who our workmates are. Being willing to invest time in getting to know them, in loving them. Because more often than not, and this is true for the majority in our city, they reject a God they do not understand. And they remain in darkness. They seek out knowledge and life and experience that ultimately is futile. But we have been entrusted with this message of infinite value, and we've been commissioned to bring it to the nations. And lastly, we've been commissioned for this ultimate overriding goal, which is to make God and His greatness known. Let me read again from verse 9. So this is actually verse 8. This is Paul's commission to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past is kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This is according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ. See, this is God's ultimate goal, that his character and his power and his love for the world is made plain to everyone, every human being on this planet might know him. But it goes even beyond this earth. He says his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the spiritual realm as well. That as the gospel is preached, as people are saved, as the church grows and is built up, that both heaven and earth would see the glory and the greatness and the goodness of God in his one and only Son who died on the cross for us. And that is our ultimate motivation for sharing the gospel. You know, often when we think about sharing the gospel, we tend to think about human needs, don't we? We tend to think about what people need, people's felt needs. How do we respond to what they're thinking or feeling? And often because they don't have any felt needs, they're everything's okay, or they don't feel they need the gospel, we feel less inclined to share with them. You see, it is God's will and purpose that his name be made known to everyone. That his name, his glory, his goodness to our neighbors, our friends, to our baristas, to our hairdressers, to all people on Phil and Nicole's block of units, which I know they've shared. They have a love for and a passion to share Jesus with them. And our passion and our goal ultimately is driven, you see, by God's own passion to make himself known. And that should drive us, that should drive our prayers. It's the greatness and the glory of God that we ourselves have seen and enjoyed, and that according to God's plan must be made known to every people group in this city and in this world. And that is what drives our prayer, our commitment, our decisions as a church. Now I want to ask you to join us as this year we renew our commitment to these priorities that God has set for us, to love him above all things, to love each other around Jesus, to love our city and our world sacrificially, proactively, walking across the room for the sake not only of their salvation, but that Christ might be made known. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the incredible privilege you've given us. Undeserving recipients of your grace, you've given us and entrusted us with this knowledge of infinite value, something so valuable that we often forget and don't enjoy enough. But you've given it to us not only for ourselves and our needs and our enjoyment. You've given it for the needs and the enjoyment of the world. And you've called on us. And you've given us this gospel to share with every people until every nation on earth has the opportunity to hear and to know of the great name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would increase our awe and our love for you. that this passion for your name might be our own.